We'll return to the Gospel of Matthew next week, Matthew chapter 16. Look into the year ahead. I wanted to talk about what our plans are. Planning small steps of courage. A lot of you might recognize this guy, whether from football or from the HEB commercials. C.J. Stroud, he is well known for his testimony, giving glory to God. Here's a reporter recently. Well, CJ, there's a lot to sort through after that game. Let's start with the game-winning touchdown. What did you see? And Stroud, like he always does, says, wait a second, time out. He replies, first and foremost, I've got to give all glory and praise to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And throughout the interview, he keeps coming back to that. These last couple of weeks have been up and down, been going through a lot on and off the field. But when you give your life to the Lord, he gives you opportunities, and it's what you do with them. I thank God for that. Right? That encourages me. And, you know, maybe people who are watching somebody, it'll encourage them simply to say, amen, hallelujah. I thank God for my brother. Oh, here's what he almost always says at the beginning of every interview, and everybody knows it. It inspired this guy, Detroit Lions rookie. By the way, he's got the record, rookie record for yardage. Excellent player. Detroit Lions, he said Stroud encouraged him, inspired him to do the same thing. So he will also, at his interviews, I know for a fact that I'm not here without unconditional love, the unconditional love that Jesus gives us, and the sacrifice he made on the cross. He's just talking to a TV reporter. I'm not here to make kicks or miss kicks. I think I'm here to spread the love of Jesus. However long he gives me at this stage, that's what I plan to do. Amen? It's a small thing. But boy, that small thing, it's a small step of courage just to speak out. It blesses me, and I guarantee you, when they go to church, it's just that much more meaningful for them. Anybody could stand up there and say, Jesus is Lord, and they would say, amen, hallelujah. Because when you've been testifying throughout the week, it makes your prayer time, your time in Bible study, just much more meaningful. Those little acts of courage, and they increase with compounding interest, C.S. Lewis says. It multiplies. It's contagious. And it does take courage. Is Karstein here? Karstein's at a chess tournament, isn't he? And I think he's in Las Vegas. Chess grandmaster Wesley So, fifth ranked of all time, all of history. If anyone discovers that you're one of those superstitious, narrow-minded idiots, you're likely to see nasty comments accumulated on your fan page. On a regular basis, I receive emails from strangers lecturing me about the dangers of following Jesus. Just the point is, yes, it takes some courage just to speak out, just to have your testimony, right? And he does that, and what a blessing. He says, I've been assured that identifying openly as a Christian will interfere with sponsorship, support, invitations to events. I've been told that spending time reading my Bible, praying, going to church will inevitably weaken my performance. People plead with me to at least keep quiet. They say thanking God publicly makes me look ridiculous. But he does it anyway. It's those small steps of courage. I just want to, in the year ahead, think about, we want to have, you know, big ambitions. But don't think too big. Think of just sharing a testimony here and there, just giving a word here and there. Hey, I'm following Jesus. I thank God for his love. Small acts of courage. It's required. It's expected, right? If you're going to be a soldier, join the army, it's just a given. You're going to have courage, right? So much so, they will execute you in the middle of battle if you're not courageous. If you try to flee back out. I'm just saying it's an example of where it's just given. If you play football, if you play chess, it's always going to be nerve-wracking. Well, being a Christian, it's part and part. The word faith is simply a word for courage. Going by faith, not by sight. So I want to look at a parable Jesus told along these lines of not being afraid. Let's stand and read this. We'll read the first part of it together. Luke chapter 19. He was talking about, they said, as they heard these sayings, talking about the end times. And then he corrects them. No, it could be a while before the end comes. And so he tells this parable. Luke 19 and verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that we can be together singing your praise, Lord. What a blessing. Thank you, Lord, for planning your church here, for calling us together. Thank you for the encouragement we have together as your people. And we pray as we look into your word, Lord, you could encourage us, inspire us, put it deep in our heart, give us the passion, the love, the courage to keep pressing on, to know you, and make you known. As we look to the year ahead, revive us, Lord, with joy in your salvation. We pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, the nobleman is Jesus, and he's going to receive a kingdom, and then he's going to return. So this parable talks about basically the time we're in now, between his first and second coming. And he gives his disciples, effectively gives them a charge, right? Similar to we could compare it to the Great Commission, right? Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, be fruitful and multiply. And he presents it in parable, is that this nobleman, he's going away, and then he's going to come back, and he entrusts his servants with 10 minas. A mina is about 4 months' wages. So I don't know, 20, 30, something like that. And he charges them, right? You go and you invest this. You do something with it. And the parable could make it sound a little intimidating. You're going to need to give an account for what I've entrusted you with while I'm gone. But we also just want to see it as a blessing, right? That we can't do anything if we have not received from God, right? That we receive this blessing, right? I compare it to, you know, coach, give me the ball. I want to play. I want to be in the game. I want to be in the chess tournament. I want to be first chair, second chair, right? We consider it a blessing to receive a stewardship from God. So what would some of these minas be if we talk about the blessings he gives us? What have we received from him as a blessing? A few things to consider. We receive spiritual gifts from his Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. They waited about 10 days. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit, after 10 days, came down on them at the Feast of Pentecost. Great power. They began proclaiming. And the Bible makes it clear, when we give our lives to Christ, his Spirit comes into our hearts, and he empowers us, and he gives us particular gifts. You might give somebody the gift of administration, right? That's not mine. You can ask anybody, right? Melissa will tell you. She could stand up right now, tell you, yeah, he's not an administrator. We need people with the gift of administration, the spiritual gift to be able to organize God's people. Might give someone the gift of faith, the gift of wisdom, the gift of giving. He gives us gifts for serving the church. They're all for serving the church. Even the gift of evangelism, where you go out and proclaim the gospel. That's not for the world, it's for the church. Y'all know who Billy Graham is? He's a great evangelist of the 20th century, very, very well known. He would hold these massive revival meetings churches would get together in a city. They'd plan a year ahead of time, get several dozen churches planning for him to come and preach the gospel. So he was serving the church. He went all over the world. So one gift, one, if we consider what are these minors that God blesses us with, one of them could be a spiritual gift. Another one might simply be our relationships, our families, right? My single greatest gift given to me by God was Melissa. It's the greatest blessing that it someday, you know, I want to stand before God. You entrusted me with this incredible marriage, right? Here's how I was a steward of it. Our children, right, are gifts from God. Nothing we deserve, nothing we earn. We want to consider it a stewardship from God, right? And again, an incredible gift, incredible blessing. In the same way, you know, church relationships, disciples, teachers, the family we have in here, right? This is a gift from God. If you help children, if you serve in Sunday school, serve on the worship team, those are gifts from God that I don't deserve it. I'm doing this for His glory. Your abilities, such as with music, such as with chess or football. We want to say this is a gift from God, right? I haven't earned this. And I want to use this for God's glory. I want Him to be magnified. But whatever you have been given. So God has given us these gifts in this parable. He said, here, do something with this. And when you return, you'll give an account for it, right? That's for his servants. And then verse 14, citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. I mean, that's basically a picture of the world, rebellion against God. We like all the stuff. We like our life, but we don't want you to rule. We will be in charge of ruling. We'll be in charge of judging good and evil. We don't want your laws. Okay, that is the charge. The charge given. The charge given by the nobleman. The charge Jesus wants us to hear. When he comes back, he wants us to give an account and to consider it a blessing. Verse 15, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. He said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. The reward far outweighs the responsibility, right? I started with 10 minas, now I get 10 cities. Heaven is going to be an incredible blessing. And we have every expectation we get to have an eternity starts, God's going to say, be fruitful and multiply. Verse 17, he said to him, well done, good servant. 30 over 10 cities, verse 18. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. He said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Some people, the Bible makes clear, will have effectively a greater reward than others in heaven. But I don't think we need to worry about there being any kind of, oh, he got more than me. He's happier than me. Everyone's going to be full of joy. Everyone's going to be. Money doesn't buy happiness in this life, whether you're wealthy or not. I think we could say the same thing will happen in heaven. This guy gets five cities. Verse 20, then another came saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. Said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Not necessarily admitting it's true, but if this is what you thought, I'm going to hold you to your words. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? My coming, I might have collected it with interest. I think this guy was probably making an excuse. He wasn't really afraid. He was just lazy, selfish, wanted to do his own thing. He might be similar to the citizens. I'm not interested in serving you, giving an account to you. But when it comes to standing before him, he blames God. You scared me. You intimidated me. So I just went and hid it. The point is, again, he wants us to be strong and courageous. He wants us to set our hearts on heaven. Everything we have with courage, we proclaim his name. We proclaim his glory. Not to be lazy, not to be fearful. This guy, the wicked servant, clearly not going to be in the company of the saved. So we need to guard ourselves from that kind of laziness. Guard ourselves from being distracted from our call to fight the good fight. Even in church, we can be distracted from really focusing on Jesus, really seeking him. Talk about football. Anybody here going to watch the Super Bowl? Okay, Patrick. Some people are. Football got too politicized. Last year, Taylor Swift stole the show, right? She wasn't even in the halftime show, but all the diehard football fans were saying, this is about football. And everybody kept talking about Swifty and all her besties. She paid $7 million for her box. Like, this is about football. Why do we keep talking about Taylor? Did any of y'all see that? When we minister in church, when we plan things, we want to be sure we're talking about Jesus, right? With courage, with passion. I love God. I want to know him. I want to seek him. We can get distracted even from that. Let me go a little further. The citizen said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. They said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. Tell you what everyone has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. As for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Look into the year ahead. I want to be disciplined in my mind. I want to stay focused on Jesus. And I want to cultivate that passion, that courage, simply to testify, to give him glory. We are saved by grace alone, right? Grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. But faith is going to go hand in hand with faithfulness. There's no such thing as faith without good works. No such thing as courage without fighting. So we're saved by grace. But if we have faith, we are going, What would it be like if a guy tells a girl, I love you, you're my life, I want to spend my life with you, let's get married, but I don't actually want to stay faithful all the time. That's not faith, is it? That's the opposite of faithfulness. I'm just emphasizing, we are saved by grace and faith, and it's not by good works. But if we're following Jesus, there will be fruit. He expects us to have fruit. Expects us to. And so, let me read you a quote from C.S. Lewis. That small steps of faith are contagious, and they multiply. Good and evil both increased at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. Small steps of courage. Look into the year ahead. What are some small steps you can make? Testifying in our offices or the classrooms or with our neighbors. Take an opportunity to serve someone in Jesus' name. Every time some little boys in the Costco parking lot were collecting for some trip they wanted, and I just give them a little bit, say, hey, it's in Jesus' name. Whatever you're doing, I'm giving to you in Jesus' name. Small investment. It doesn't, the main thing it requires is faith. Doesn't require expertise. When Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, what did he say to pray for? Say that pray that God would send out PhDs into his harvest. Send out experts. Send out professionals. Send out craftsmen. No, he just send out workers. I just need workers. You can go out and fight the good fight and have courage. Let's see, here is Camila Bendova and her husband. Her husband there passed away. His name was Vaclav, and their son. They were mathematicians, lived in Czechoslovakia. And when the communists took over, totalitarian regime, they kept telling everyone it was a democracy. This is a democracy. But it wasn't a democracy. It was totalitarian. There was only one party to vote for. And they started off, when they took over, they wanted everyone to put little flags in their windows to show, yes, of course, we support this party. This was a democratic decision. And she and her husband talked about it, debated it, took a small step, said, well, actually, we're not going to put this flag in our window. What's happened here is wrong. That small step of faith encouraged others. It encouraged them, and they started taking more and more steps of faith, but it was costly. Her husband was thrown in prison. While he was in prison, she would hide documents. They were part of a resistance movement. So she would care for the resistors against this atheist government. She would read her children The Lord of the Rings. That was illegal. You're not allowed to have a copy of The Lord of the Rings. It talks about good and evil. It talks about resisting, who's the evil guy, Sauron, right? Sauron and the land of Mordor. That was illegal. But they kept teaching it to their children. Taking steps of faith, and in this regime that commanded them how to speak, what to believe, they said no. They paid the price for it. But it started with some small steps of faith. Now, I got one quote here. You see, they wanted us to show the world the Czech Republic was a democracy on the outside, but inside it didn't work like that. We had elections, but there was only one party you could vote for, an atheist party, a totalitarian party. Now, her example has inspired others. Talked about her before. Y'all know Rosaria Butterfield, right? Wonderful, wonderful testimony. She used to teach women's studies, University of Syracuse, lived in a lesbian relationship. She was a gay activist. She would write angry articles, particular one against Promise Keepers, a Christian movement. And then one day, she just, teaching literature, she thought, what if this book were true? And she started reading it, started studying it, went to a church angry, but just kept listening. She said it was a very, very painful process. But she finally put her faith in God. Now, I'm telling you about her. I've talked about her before. She's written a couple books and talk about what people are supposed to say. She said for a couple of years we should use courtesy pronouns, right? If you have a young girl who wants to start calling herself a boy and using he and him, Rosaria said, just be courteous. Don't let that be a barrier. She said this for a couple of years. This is what our universities say to do. This is what our establishment says to do. I'm comparing it to Kamala putting the flag up, right? Kamala putting up the Czech, the communist flag. That we're supposed to agree. And for a while she said yes. This past year, she didn't just say she was wrong, Rosaria Butterfield. She didn't say I was wrong for saying we should use courtesy pronouns. She said I was sinning. I was doing it out of fear, afraid of men's faces. She published it. She said, you've got to stand strong. You don't tell someone who has cancer, everything's fine. You don't have cancer. You don't tell someone with a freight train heading towards them, there's no problem. She said, we don't do this. So it took a step of courage for her to publicly repent. I thank God for her courage. You know, if I stand up here and boast in my victories and my strengths, you guys will get bored real quick, right? It creates competition. Melissa's already laughing. What victories are you talking about here? If I boast in my weaknesses, if I talk about my struggles, right, with grudges, with resentment, with greed, with lust, that creates community, right? She created community, the step of courage. Okay, she inspired Deborah Figliola and a couple of other teachers in Virginia. Just like the communists told them, you need to wave this flag in your home. The system, the establishment, told these teachers, if a student, going talked about the pronouns again, if a student wants to change their name and change their pronouns. Not only do you have to do that, you can't tell their parents. That's where we are. You know, it's constant in our world today. It's constant. We hear this message that we are redefining. We're getting rid of God. We're redefining the creation order. We weren't created male and female. She stood up. She said, no. Can't do this. I can't wave this flag. Small step of courage went all the way to the Virginia Supreme Court. They finally said, okay, fine, you're right. You're right. We can't force people to say something so fundamental, so deep in their beliefs. We can't force you to speak a certain way. especially when it comes to talking to the parents. So, you and I, we're going to face all kinds of trials in the year ahead. We want to plan to boast in God's mercy, proclaim His goodness, testify to His love. I talked about God gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us relationships, family. These are gifts from God. He gives us our abilities, singing or sports or math, right? Business. These are all gifts from God, and someday we're going to answer to Him. Another gift God gives us is our trials, right? The hardships we go through. Count it all joy, my brothers, James says, when you encounter trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect. You may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God has given you the opportunity to grow, right? We go through all kinds of experiences. What's the one kind of experience? You know, we can go through education, we can be trained, learn some stuff. There's one thing that makes you grow. What makes you grow in character? How do you get gain? No what? No gain. What do the athletes say? No pain. You got to go through pain. Got to go through trials, through hardship. So, looking to the year ahead, just get ready for the trials and see them actually as gifts from God. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God's faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. With the temptation, He'll provide a way of escape. Lord, where is my escape from this? You've given me this opportunity to grow. Jesus faced temptation. He knows what it's like. He quotes Scripture. I'm going to go through this temptation, clinging to your word. How can a young man keep his way pure by keeping it according to your word? Lord, give me understanding. Turn my eyes. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to seek you. The psalmist said, it's good for me that I was afflicted because through the affliction, I learned your word. But it takes courage not just to do that, but to testify to it, right? The way Rosaria did. I've learned something about following God, about being true to Him. Proverbs 24, a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. So we want to testify. And we want to testify with one another, boasting in God's mercy. And those small steps of courage in the year ahead will build up the church. And if y'all come to church sometimes and you say it's boring, I've heard people do that sometimes. It's boring, right? If we're taking courageous steps of faith, God will revive us with that joy, send us out. So we'll press on. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you that you entrust us with so much. And you tell us, Lord, that you will give us the strength from your Spirit, through your Spirit, to stay faithful. And that, Lord, when we fall down, you'll help us to get back up. When we fall again, you'll help us to get back up. And we fall again, and Lord, you help us to get back up. I pray in the year ahead, Lord, we would keep on getting up and saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to stay true to Him, and I'm going to testify to your mercy in my life that you keep helping me to get up. And Lord, we want to find opportunities to tell other people how good you are. And Lord, to invest our all the talents you've given us, Lord, in your kingdom. And Lord, knowing that you will provide and you'll make a way. And Lord, when we gather together in fellowship, that we can encourage one another, look out for one another, watch each other's back. Lord, rejoice in one another's victories and not be judgmental with one another's defeats and stumbling. So I've been there, done that 1,000 times. Let's get back up and pray for one another. Lord, in the year ahead, show us how to be strong and courageous, how to count our blessings, the things you've given us, and to be thankful in all circumstances as we're longing for the day when you return. Lord, may we be found faithful, waiting and watching. Thank you for your love, Lord. Be glorified in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.